When you drive around a town, you'll often see maybe on a sign or something a picture of a lost dog. Or if they don't have a picture of the dog, they'll have a description of the dog, and they'll say what kind of breed it is, and its size, and its colors, and special markings on it, or sometimes they'll even say answers to the name of. Because the person that's lost the dog is not concerned about just finding any dog. They want their dog, that specific one. Some of you might have had a car stolen before. Well, when the police come, what do they want? They want an accurate description of the car. Because they want to try and find your car, not just any old car. And so you'll give them the make and the model and the color and what the interior looks like, what on the outside, if there's anything distinguishing about it that sets it apart from other cars. Again, because you're wanting that car, not just any car. Well, when we look out into the religious world today, we see something really rather similar. Because we look out into the religious world and there are all kinds of churches. There are all kinds of faiths out there, all kinds of religions out there. And they're all a little bit different than the others. They'll do this differently, or they'll have this belief or that belief. And so they're all quite different. But that's not what Jesus wanted. Jesus didn't die for all of those different beliefs and churches and faiths and religions. He didn't die for that. In Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. That's the one we want to find. We want to look out into the world and find His church, not just any old church, because any old church won't do. Any old faith won't do. We want to look out into the world and find if it exists. We want to find Christ's church, the one that He built. We don't want an imitation. We don't want one that looks like it. We actually want it. So how do I find it? Well, just like you try and find the lost dog or the car that was stolen, we have to have an accurate description of that church. We want a picture of the church. Well, where do I find a picture of the church that Jesus built? Well, there's only one place to find it. The picture of that church are in the pages of this book. It describes that church in detail. It tells us everything we need to know about that church, the one that He built. So that when I look out into the world, I can find it. Because I don't want something that's similar. I don't want something that's close to it. I want that one. Because it's that one that Jesus built. So our effort this morning, our aim or goal, is to look in the Bible to find out what's the description of that church. What's the picture of that church? What identifying characteristics does it have? What marks does it have that I can know that is the church of the New Testament? Because that's the only one I want to be a part of. I don't want to be a part of any other church except the one that Jesus built, the one that's described in the pages of the New Testament. So what do I know about that church? Well, I know that the Old Testament, the law of Moses, prophesied about that church. Isaiah chapter 2 talks about how the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established. And where would it be established? In Jerusalem. Where do we find that happening? Well, remember at the end of Luke chapter 24, Christ tells His apostles, now I want you to wait here. He's in Jerusalem when He says that. I want you to wait here until the power from on high comes upon you. And we see the apostles waiting, and then Acts chapter 2 comes along, beginning of Acts chapter 2. We see the apostles gathered in Jerusalem. They've been waiting for the power to come. And what happens? The Holy Spirit descends upon them. And what do? They begin to speak in languages they had not studied before. Why? Because this is Pentecost. Jews from all over the world are there. And they speak a number of different languages. The apostles needed to be able to speak in different languages. So they're there. They've been endowed with this power. And what happens? Well, Peter and the other apostles get up. There were 12 of them. And they give the lesson, the sermon we have recorded in Acts chapter 2. And what does Peter do? He begins by quoting Old Testament prophecies about the house of the Lord, about the beginning of the church, the kingdom. And after he gives those prophecies, he says, this is happening now. Peter says, this is the beginning of that house of the Lord. This is the beginning of the family of God. Peter says, it's starting right now. Joel prophesied about it in Joel chapter 2. And he quotes from Joel. And he says, these are the evidences that the church is beginning now. So there's one mark of the New Testament church. It began in Jerusalem in the first part of the first century. So when I look out into the religious world and I start looking at different religions and faiths and so forth, if that religion did not start in Jerusalem in the first part of the first century, it's not the church Jesus built. So I can push all those aside to begin with. That's the first characteristic, the first mark that we see. Does the church you belong to, does it have its beginning, its origin in Jerusalem in the first century? If not, it's not the one Jesus said he was going to build in Matthew chapter 16. So there's the time, and there's the place, and who founded it. Who's the founder of your church? Who's the founder of it? Was it some man that lived back in the Middle Ages? Was it some man that allegedly had a vision a couple of hundred years ago? Or was it started in the past few years? If so, it's not the church that Jesus built. Jesus said, I will build my church. And it's unique to him. I can't change the marks or characteristics of it. It's his church. I don't have any right to do that. So another characteristic is, who started your church? Who started it? Was Jesus the founder of it? Was it his church? Did he start it? Is he the head of it? Is he in heaven right now, like Peter said in Acts chapter 2? Is he in heaven right now reigning over his church? Peter says Christ's church, the one he started, he's reigning over right now. Acts chapter 2. So Christ's church, the church in the New Testament, the church of our Lord, started in Jerusalem in the first part of the first century, and it was founded by Christ. Those are essential characteristics. Any other church is not the church Jesus built. So ask yourself, have I found a church? Have I found a belief, a faith, a religion that was started by Christ in Jerusalem in the first part of the first century? That's not enough to identify the church, but we know that's essential, that's necessary to know what church it is. There are many other characteristics of this church as well. What is the name of your church? Remember, I said sometimes people will put up on the flyer, if they've lost a dog, we'll answer to the name of Fido, or we'll answer to the name of this, that, or the other. Because the dog knows its name, right? The dog knows its name. And quite often, it will not answer to any other name. Well, what is the name of the church? What is the name? How is it classified? Well, it wore the name of God. It wore the name of Christ, the church of the New Testament does. Let's look at just a few of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we have a designation of Christ's church, that body. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul writes, to the church of God which is at Corinth. And notice who's in this church of God. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. They've been set apart by Christ Jesus, and they're called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. All of them are in what he calls the church of God. Now notice that church was already in existence. 1 Corinthians was written in sometime around AD 62 or AD 63. The church was already in existence then. That's a mark of the New Testament church. All people in the New Testament church are saints. That's not a special group of people according to the Bible. No, it's all who are in that church are saints. They all call on the name of the Lord. They've all been sanctified. They've been set apart. Where? In Christ Jesus. Another place in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, the same writer, Paul, by inspiration, in talking, in describing that church, and he begins Ephesians by saying, it's written to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. In Ephesians 4, verse 12, this is what he says. He says, some apostles were given and prophets were given and evangelists were given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Paul says it's called the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church, the body of Christ. Sometimes it's simply called the church. Sometimes it's called the body of Christ. Sometimes it's called the church of God. But notice all of those are designations referring back to the one who it belongs to. It does not belong to a man. It does not belong to a group of men. It doesn't belong to a belief. The church of our Lord that he started is his church. Remember Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. So there's a mark of the church. It is named after him. It doesn't answer, the church does, to a whole bunch of different ones. The church is answerable to Christ and Christ alone. Why? Because it's his church. So as a church you are a part of, who does that church answer to? And is that church named after Christ? If not, it's not the church he built. It's not the church he's the head of. It's not his body. So you need to look out into the religious world until you find one that belongs to Christ, who's named after Christ, who answers to Christ. In a lot of places, as I mentioned, it's simply called the church. Why is it called the church? Because in the first century, how many were there? One. No other church started in the first century. No other church was started in the first century by anybody other than Christ. The church, the one that Jesus built and established, started in the first century. There's a mark, a characteristic, by which we'll know that it's the church of the New Testament. It's the church of our Lord. It's called other things. It's called the church of the firstborn. That's what the writer of Hebrews calls it toward the end of that chapter. It's called the churches of Christ when it's talking about several local congregations, Romans 16. So it goes by that name. So the church you're a part of, what does it call itself? We know that if it has the wrong name, it can't possibly be the church of our Lord. The church of the New Testament was guided solely by the authority of Christ. In John chapter 12, Jesus told his followers in verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. Colossians 3, verse 17. A very, very important verse. It says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Everything you do, this was written to the church at Colossae, everything you do, make sure you do in the name of the Lord Jesus. The church of the New Testament, the church that He started, their authority for everything they do goes back to Christ. Everything. Why? Because it's His words that will judge everyone. His words will judge everyone. So the church of the New Testament does not answer to a committee. It doesn't answer to a conference. It doesn't answer to a convention. It doesn't answer to a synod. It doesn't answer to a creed book. It doesn't answer to a discipline. It doesn't answer to any of those things. If the church you're a part of answers to any of those, it's not the church in the New Testament. The church that Jesus started answers to Him. And no one else has authority to make policy, to add to take away from. He's the only one that has that power and authority. No other man or group of men or council or anything has any right, power, or authority to do anything. It's just Christ. And we find this out again through His Word. We see that another mark, another characteristic essential to identifying Christ's church is that certain things were to be obeyed. Obeyed in order to what? In order to be saved. In order to be saved. One of those, of course, was belief in Christ. John chapter 8, verse 24. We see these words. John chapter 8, verse 24 says this. "Therefore I said to you," these are the words of Christ, "that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." The church in the New Testament says that one must have faith, must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Remember that confession that Peter made, Matthew 16, 16? "That I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Christ comes back with and says, "Peter, it's that confession upon which I will build my church." That confession that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church in the New Testament teaches that one must believe. Peter on Pentecost, when that church came into existence, said that they needed to do something else. They were believers, but they weren't saved yet. Peter says, "You need to repent." Probably the hardest commandment in all the Bible to obey. Repent. Because you have to turn your life around. You have to, instead of doing what you want and submitting to men or yourself or to whatever, you submit to God. And so you're turning your life around. You're saying, "Here's my life, Christ. I'm giving it over to you." No wonder that's hard. It's very hard. But Jesus said, and Peter said, "You must repent." Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." Does the church you belong to teach that repentance is necessary to be saved? If not, it's not the church of the New Testament. It's not the church for which Jesus died. It's not the church that He's the head of. It also teaches that one must confess. Confession leads to salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Confession leads to salvation. One must confess their faith and their belief. One must also be immersed. Most English translations simply use the Greek word, baptized. But the word means to dip or plunge, to immerse. Not sprinkle or pour. But immerse. Paul likens it to a burial in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You're buried with Christ. Jesus was entombed. And in a like fashion, we're to be buried. We're entombed in water. The water isn't a special water. It's not holy water. And the only reason it has any power at all is because God gives it power. He gives it power because He says, you must be immersed. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is, those two are conjoined, baptized, shall be saved. And one must live faithfully to the end. Revelation 2:10. Must live faithfully. So when you look out into the religious world, you want to find that church for which Jesus died. That church of which He started and He's the head of. Because that church teaches what we just read, what we just heard from the Bible. The church in the New Testament also says that God is to be approached in unique ways. Not any way, but unique ways. So when we look out into the religious world, we want to find the church that worships God in spirit and in truth. Because Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, that God is a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so the only way we can know how to worship Him in spirit and in truth is go to His words, because it's His words that's going to judge us in the end. Well, what does His word tell us about approaching God? Well, it says one avenue is singing. We've done that this morning, but it's not any kind of singing. The only kind of singing that the Bible authorizes is vocal singing. And by that I mean strictly vocal music. They had all kinds of musical instruments in the first century, but Jesus didn't allow anyone to approach God that way. They were to approach God strictly from their heart, with their voice. So when you look out into the world, a religion that does not approach God in that way is not the religion of the New Testament. Prayer was to be directed to the Father through Christ, not directed to angels or anybody else. Acceptable prayer from the New Testament is only prayer addressed to God through Christ. The Lord's Supper, as we saw this morning, was a special observance. It was observing the death of Christ. The bread was a symbol of Christ's body that was sacrificed. The fruit of the vine was a symbol of the blood that He shed. The church in the New Testament, though, didn't partake of the Lord's Supper occasionally, or when they desired, or when some council told them to. The church in the New Testament did it every Sunday. Every Sunday. So if I want to be a part of the church, if I look out into the world and I want to identify the church, then one of the marks of the church is it partakes of the Lord's Supper every Sunday. And not just part of it, not just the bread or not just the fruit of the vine, but both. That's what the church of the New Testament did every Sunday. The church also gave free will offerings. And that's how the teaching was supported. That's how missionaries were supported, was through a free will offering, not through raffles or bake sales or anything else. Strictly through free will offerings. So another mark, another characteristic, another way to identify the church that Jesus started is to see how the church is funded. And it's funded through free will offerings. The church in the New Testament also preached the gospel, not just part of the gospel, but the whole gospel. They didn't leave out parts that certain people wouldn't like. They preached the whole gospel. As Paul said, I've declared the whole counsel of God to you. I didn't hold anything back. The church in the New Testament went everywhere preaching the gospel. So look out into the world. See if that faith, see if that religion, see if that church is preaching the whole counsel of God. You and I don't have the right to argue with the Lord. What the Lord said should be good enough for us. And we shouldn't be listening, again, to conventions or councils or synods or creed books or anything else. We're not answerable to those things. We're answerable to God's Word and God's Word alone. When you lose your dog, you don't want a substitute. You don't want one that looks like it in a lot of ways. No, you want your dog. Or if you lose a ring or a piece of jewelry, you don't want one that looks like it or it's similar to it. You want that one. Or if your new car is stolen, you don't want one that looks like it, has some of the characteristics of it. You want that one. And so when Jesus said that I will build my church, that's the one that everyone should want. Not one that's similar or not one that's almost like it, but that one and that one alone. The Holy Spirit painted a picture of that church. So we can go to the New Testament and we can see what the picture of the New Testament is like. We can hold it up. And I can hold it up, and if it's not like the church I'm a part of, I'll know that's not the church that Jesus built. I want to go find the real one. I want to find the real thing. Not something that's close, not something that's similar, but the real thing. The one that teaches what the Bible teaches about how to worship, about how to be saved, about how to live faithful. That's the one I want to find. And that's our plea this morning. We want to be the church of the New Testament. We want to do everything that the church of the New Testament did, that was authorized to do. We don't want to teach more than it taught. We don't want to teach less than it taught. Our goal, our aim is to be the church of our Lord, the church of the New Testament, the church that Jesus started. And so we teach that salvation only comes through what the New Testament teaches, that it's based on faith in Christ, that it leads to repentance and confession, and then that your sins are washed away. Just like Peter said on Pentecost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And that's what we teach today. And that's what the invitation is today, to become and be a part of that body of Christ, just like those were on Pentecost, the church that Jesus built. If you have that desire, please come this morning as we stand and sing this song.